It takes a village to raise a child. This proverb is not just a cursory statement of a cultural or social idea. No, it is a statement laden with ethical intentionality and moral responsibility. It is the obligation of communities to have a vested interest in the raising of children, the children of our communities, all of them.
That's the Reverend Ernest Brooks, and today he brings you an inspiring message entitled, It Takes a Village. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on our final program of the year, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Ernest Brooks, president of the Academy of Preachers based in Atlanta, Georgia and Lexington, Kentucky. Ernest became president and CEO of the Academy of Preachers in July of this year. An ordained Baptist minister, he previously served as senior pastor of the Mount Shiloh Missionary Baptist Church of Williamston, North Carolina, and assistant dean of the Martin Luther King Jr. International Chapel at Morehouse College in Atlanta. Ernest earned his bachelor's in religion from Morehouse, his master of divinity from Duke Divinity School, and a master of arts with a concentration in religion, ethics, and culture from the University of Chicago Divinity School. Also joining us for our interview is the Reverend Dr. Dwight Moody, founder and now board chair of the Academy of Preachers. Dwight is an ordained Baptist minister and formerly served as pastor of churches in Indiana, Pennsylvania, and Kentucky. Dwight earned his Master of Divinity and PhD degrees from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville. Ernest and Dwight, Merry Christmas and Happy New Year.
Merry Christmas and Happy New Year to you as well.
It's great to be here.
Dwight, for the past several years, you've been our Day One preacher on the final Sunday of the year in advance of the National Festival of Young Preachers, but Ernest is preaching this year because the Academy has made some major changes. Tell us about them.
Well, our focus is on young people, and we've finally turned things over to the young people. Ernest was one of our young preachers in 2011 at our festival in Louisville, Kentucky, and then served on our board and chair of the board. And so this year he and I switched places. He became the president and I was elected board chair. And we're glad to have this infusion of young energy and young vision.
So Ernest, this is a natural progression for you, I would think. Dwight told us how you've been involved over the years, but what are you seeing about your past experience with the Academy and how it will inform your future leadership?
Certainly. I'm very honored to have the opportunity to serve as president of the Academy of Preachers, having been involved for the past 6 years. First, as a young preacher myself, I was early in my first pastorate and finishing divinity school at Duke. And shortly thereafter, I returned to Atlanta to serve as assistant dean of the chapel at Morehouse, as you indicated. And it was during that time that I really began my work mentoring and developing young people who felt called to ministry. And in my portfolio of responsibilities was shepherding the relationship between the chapel at Morehouse, our chapel assistance program, and the Academy of Preachers. And so I've been mentoring students and active in the Academy and serving as a board member ever since.
This year's National Festival is January 2nd through the 5th in Atlanta. Dwight, before we talk about the festival, summarize for us the mission and work of the Academy of Preachers.
Our mission statement is to identify, network, support, and inspire young people in the call to gospel preaching. We identified a vacuum in the ministerial formation strategies around the country. We did this in conjunction with the Lilly Endowment of Indianapolis and in a partnership with them. The endowment as the funding agent and the academy as the program agent. We have had a ministry to young people all over the country, Orthodox, Catholic, Pentecostal, Protestant, Evangelical, male, female. The whole church has been touched by this initiative, and we anticipate good things.
It is an amazing program. And Ernest, as the Academy's new leader, do you see any changes in how the organization will continue to nurture the calling of young preachers?
Well, we are continuing to build upon the foundation that has been established and continuing to make sure that the Academy of Preachers and the National Festival of Young Preachers is one of the most creative, vibrant, and ecumenical events happening on our national landscape. We also are seeking to hear from the young people, from the young preachers, what they need in their continued mentoring and development. This year, we extended the ages for the Academy as young as 14 up to 35 at our national festival. We know that there are increasing numbers of students who are in high school who are beginning to explore their vocational identity and considering ministry. And at the same time, there are also those who are coming to seminary sometime post-college after they've started in their careers and are those who want continued development as they journey in this vocational call. And so we're continuing to refine and tweak the model of the Academy of Preachers and the national festival. We've also expanded our masterclass offerings this year. And so we are offering development and classes in five areas in entrepreneurship, innovation, and preaching, masterclasses for young women preachers. We have masterclasses on mentoring for ministry. We also have masterclasses in worship arts and preaching. And then we have a masterclass in the social significance of preaching and public preaching.
And Dwight, you mentioned this, but I love the fact that young preachers representing the whole range of Christian denominations and churches will be participating at the National Festival this week in Atlanta. It gives them an opportunity to experience that rich diversity of approaches to preaching, and that's important, isn't it?
Peter, we've noted that almost every young person who comes to our events, our retreats, and our regional and national festival, these young people are coming out of a silo experience.
Mm-hmm.
This is as true of the Black Baptist as it is of the Orthodox, as it is of the Pentecostals, as of the Roman Catholics. Largely, their education and formation has been in a very narrow stream. And so the young people, they come to the festival, they have never met a Catholic mm-hmm. priest. They've never heard a Black person preach, let alone hoop. They've never seen somebody use a manuscript or not use a mm-hmm. manuscript. So for everybody there, it is a challenging and eye-opening experience. And always they, in the post-event assessments that the young people turn in, they give very high marks to this ecumenical diversity and how much it's meant to them.
Mm-hmm. And Ernest, as you observe these young preachers fulfilling their early call this week, and many of them return year after year, as you did, what are you envisioning as the future of preaching more broadly?
One of the things that we're really interested in is exploring this notion of the social significance of preaching. And so what is the impact of preaching on our wider society? How does it impact families, communities, institutional life? How does it impact our civic and social structure? How does it impact our politics? And then second, I'm also very interested in expanding the definition of preaching. And so at our festival, we give no parameters on the type of sermon a young person preaches. We say if you have a sermon you want to preach on our theme, you have 15 minutes to preach it. Some come and preach very traditional sermons. Others come and preach out-of-the-box sermons. We also have a gospel slam where we focus on the spoken word and artistic expression. And so I'm very interested in having a conversation around what preaching is and how it changes as the culture and the environment changes and how young people can come to the table with their own creative ideas and ingenuity that will expand and stretch our definitions of preaching.
And for more information about the Academy of Preachers and this week's National Festival of Young Preachers, our listeners can visit your website.
Our website is www.academyofpreachers.net.
And Dwight, now you're entering into a new phase of your life, retirement. I know you will not sit still. In fact, you're leading a tour to the Holy Land in May and have some other projects up your sleeves. What are you up to? Tell us about that trip.
Well, I have moved from Kentucky to Georgia to be near you, Peter, and Ernest. But I formed a company with a friend of mine, a minister from Louisiana, to begin touring. And we plan to take lead tours to Israel every year, as well as other places. As you know, I've been to Israel many times, lived over there as a student many years ago, have loved the land and love introducing people to the land. and the way the land and its history shape our understanding of Scripture and the living of the Christian life.
We're announcing here, before we announce at our festival this week, that our 2019 preaching theme will be the gospel and the world. And in conjunction with that theme, we're also launching international preaching immersion experiences. And we're hoping to give young preachers and their mentors opportunities to travel to different parts of the world and to study preaching in those contexts, and then to reflect on how that experience impacts their own preaching when they return. And we're happy to partner with Dwight in his new endeavor, in his trip to Jerusalem and Rome, will also serve as the Academy of Preachers' first international preaching immersion experience that we hope to have young preachers and mentors travel with as well.
Fantastic. Ernest, your sermon today is based on the gospel lesson for the first Sunday after Christmas from Luke chapter 2. Would you read it for us?
Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him.
We look forward to hearing your message entitled, "It Takes a Village." Ernest and Dwight, thank you both for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. It's been a pleasure.
It's always terrific being here at Day One.
The gospel lesson for this first Sunday of the liturgical season of Christmas draws our attention to two elders of Jesus' village, Simeon and Anna. They are the wise ones, the griots, the prophets, the sages, the keepers of the gate, the mediums who serve as the connective tissue between the unrealized hopes and dreams of yesterday, the blessings and challenges of today, and the promises for a brighter tomorrow. These are the persons who spoke over and into Jesus' life by recognizing and affirming the life-altering and world-changing anointing that gave definition to his very being, even in birth and infancy. They represent the village elders who blessed and affirmed both Mary and Joseph, while also preparing them for the unique blessings and challenges that would come with the sacred responsibility of raising the Christ child, the long-hoped-for Messiah as described by the prophet Isaiah, who would come not only to restore Israel, but to serve as the Savior of the world. You may be familiar with the oft-referenced African proverb, "It takes a village to raise a child." The premise of this proverb is that children are shaped and formed not only by their parents, immediate family members, and direct caregivers. Rather, the responsibility for their physical, social, emotional, and spiritual care, nurture, and formation is the collective responsibility of their community, literally the people of the village. This proverb is not just a cursory statement of a cultural or social idea. No, it is a statement laden with ethical intentionality and moral responsibility. It is the obligation of communities to have a vested interest in the raising of children. The children of our communities, all of them, but with a particular emphasis on the most vulnerable among us, must be embraced and engaged as our children. In our contemporary local and global context, one can't help but ask, who are the village elders of our day? Who are the Simeons and Annas? Where can they be found? Are they in our modern-day temples, fasting, praying, and waiting to meet, greet, bless, embrace, speak life into, prophesy over, and pray for the children of promise like Jesus, who are being born into an environment that is in desperate need of redemption, renewal, restoration, recalibration, reconnection, and revival? What is their role in the development of our children, youth, and young adults? What messages of wisdom and hope do they have to offer? What words of prophetic warning have they been sent to proclaim? Will we, as parents, bring our children to the temples of our day to be blessed by and to receive wisdom from these elders? Will the elders step up to the plate to serve as mentors and mediums, griots and gatekeepers for those who are being born and coming of age in our modern-day villages? In his incisive and pragmatic text, Crisis in the Village, Restoring Hope in African-American Communities, social ethicist, educator, and public theologian Dr. Robert Michael Franklin Jr. describes the elders of the village as charismatic leaders or gifted persons to whom members of the community look for inspiration, analysis, guidance, and information. He further identifies the functional role of these village elders as praying for the spiritual renewal of the community and for the safety and security of the prodigal sons and daughters of the village who have left home and are now trying to find their way in a complex, challenging, and ever-changing world. These village elders provide wise leadership for community institutions, ensuring their sustainability, their vitality, and their continued missional impact. The village elders also assume the sacred responsibility of commissioning young people of promise to discern and embrace their spiritual and vocational callings, to lead lives of significance and service for their families, their communities, and the wider world. This notion of calling, commissioning, and vocational discernment is not something that is limited to just preaching or ordained ministry. We praise God for the women and men who respond to that deep yearning to commit themselves to the ministries of preaching, teaching, and congregational leadership. But it is equally important that we affirm, support, encourage, develop, nurture, and celebrate those who feel a deep sense of spiritual and vocational call to justice work, to the ministries of education and values-based business leadership, community development and renewal, the work of health and wellness, the work of scholarly knowledge production and dissemination, journalistic truth-telling, spirit-renewing artistic expression, dignified labor, and stewarding the social contract through civil service, as well as those unpaid yet no less important vocations such as parenting, mentoring, and volunteerism. Like many of you, I was blessed to have village elders in my life who nurtured me, spoke blessings over me, and encouraged me to submit myself to God and to the callings that they were able to discern within me long before I was able to grasp the meaning of concepts such as calling, vocation, ministry, and social responsibility. Those of us who have been privileged to have such rich formative experiences in the context of committed and caring communities must not take these experiences for granted, nor must we assume that these experiences are normative for everyone. It is our calling, our sacred obligation, to be for the children and youth of our villages what Simeon and Anna were for Jesus. Marion Wright Edelman, the noted attorney, civil rights champion, child advocate, and founder of the Children's Defense Fund, paints a vivid picture of her childhood village experience in her book Lanterns, a memoir of mentors. Edelman writes reflectively, "My parents did not have to raise me and my sister and brothers alone. The whole community helped them and me just as they helped other people raise their children. Every place I went, there were eyes watching me and people reporting on me when I strayed into places or company or engaged in behavior they knew or thought my parents would not approve." She continues prescriptively, "I do not seek to reinvent the past or think we can stop the bulldozer of progress ushered in by technology and by the globalization of our economy. I do think, though, that we must stop and assess what we have gained and what we have lost over the past half century, and how we might adjust our institutions to meet the changing child and family needs in a positive rather than punitive or impersonal way. All children need adults who believe in them and expect them to achieve, who love them, and whom they love so much that they live up to their expectations of success. I submit that at their best, these relationships are reciprocal. Communities have a responsibility to facilitate the healthy development of children and youth under our collective care. However, the children of the community are also a blessing to us. Psalm 127 reminds us that children are a gift from the Lord. Imagine the divine gifts, those imbued by our Creator with exceptional talents, special anointing, and unique callings that live and breathe among us. Like the infant Jesus in this text, there are future leaders, dare I say saviors, for our contemporary challenges, being born and coming of age in our villages, in our congregations and schools and community institutions. However, they are not only to be found in these sacred and sanitized spaces. We will also find them on our streets, in transitional housing, in less than stable and secure family circumstances, and being funneled in and out of institutions of the less prestigious and celebrated variety that we have come to know as the prison industrial complex. There we will find young people whose lives are also valuable, with powerful God-given gifts, talents, and callings, who are yearning for opportunities to be shaped and impacted by the genuine love of our villages and the affirmation and support of our village elders. Let me be clear. This reciprocity does not always come neatly packaged under a tree in colorful wrapping paper with a large bow on top and a heartwarming card on the inside. These gifts that I am describing, and the gift that is celebrated by Simeon and Anna in the second chapter of Luke, are not the product of a utopian, pie-in-the-sky spirituality that seeks to avoid the tangible sacrifices of blood, sweat, and tears at all costs in a quest for some low-risk, low-investment, high-reward spiritual pyramid scheme. In the midst of all of the celebration, praise, and affirmation of this Christmas season, the gospel writer smuggles us a dose of unsugar-coated, challenging spiritual and existential realism. After blessing Mary and Joseph, Simeon says to Mary in a moment of prophetic directness, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed. And, as if that doesn't drive the point home clearly enough, he continues, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." The blessing of the coming of the Messiah, and of those whom God continues to call in our midst, is indeed a double-edged sword. Messianic figures like Jesus are by definition mavericks. They come to turn the world upside down. They turn over the tables in the marketplace and run the money changers out of the temple. They travel through fields picking grain on the Sabbath. They challenge our religious sensibilities. They upset our sense of order and decency. They test the vitality of our cherished institutions, customs, and traditions. They block traffic at busy intersections. They unfurl banners and disrupt our official programs and formal ceremonies. They kneel when they are told to stand. They hold up a mirror that forces us to wrestle with our implicit and explicit hypocrisy, apathy, passivity, complicity, and resignation to the status quo. They are what the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. called transformed nonconformists. They are rebels with a cause. This is what happens when custom and calling converge. This is the beautiful yet complex symphony that is composed when the maturity of age and the restlessness of youth intersect. This is the gift that we are given when wisdom and innocence meet. And oh, what a beautiful, challenging, redemptive, generative, praiseworthy, and hope-filled gift this is. Amen.
Our day one preacher today was the Reverend Ernest Brooks, president of the Academy of Preachers, based in Atlanta, Georgia. His message for the first Sunday after Christmas is entitled, "It Takes a Village." For a free printed transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. To listen again to today's program, share a sermon transcript, or watch inspiring videos, visit us online at dayone.org. And remember, Day One depends on the generous contributions of our faithful listeners, especially at year-end. If you appreciate our ministry, please consider sending a tax-deductible donation. We're grateful for your much-needed support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week, as we begin a new year of Day One programs, we're delighted to have with us the Reverend Dr. Patrick Keene, senior pastor of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. His message for the baptism of the Lord Sunday is entitled, "Taking Baptism Seriously." Be sure to tune in and start your new year off right. Ernest Brooks offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Ernest, I really like your characterization of Simeon and Anna at the temple as two elders of Jesus' village, the wise ones, the prophets, the sages, the persons who spoke over and into Jesus' life, affirming his life-altering and world-changing work. And Ernest, you now lead a ministry, the Academy of Preachers, that is all about affirming and blessing young people as they discern God's calling as preachers. So how does this play out in your ministry to them?
I was blessed in my own formation to have mentors as I said, even before I knew what a call to ministry was, I grew up in the Mount Shiloh Missionary Baptist Church in Williamston, the church that I returned to pastor. And that setting really is my example of a village, of a community. Members of the church, I call aunt, uncle, grandparents, mm-hmm. godparents. We ate meals together. When I returned to pastor, it was like a prodigal son coming home. And that relationship and connection was a model and is a model for me of what true Christian community can be. When I came to college at Morehouse, I found a similar community mm-hmm. in the chapel. And Dean Lawrence Carter, who's been the long-serving dean of the chapel, became a father figure to me and a mentor and has remained as such throughout my ministerial career, not only for me, but for hundreds of other young preachers who have come through that experience. And the Academy of Preachers is another community that continues that work. We ask that the young preachers who come to preach bring a mentor with them. And if they don't have a mentor, we tell them to come. We have seasoned preachers all around who would love to mentor you and to help guide you. And this year, we're also doubling down our efforts on our leadership development programs for our AOP alumni. And so we're inviting them to come back to serve as gospel catalysts and AOP leadership team members to serve as near peer mentors for the young preachers who are there. And so we're really intentional about mentoring at multiple levels.
Would you say more about how that works? Did Jesus or Mary and Joseph need their prophetic blessing?
I don't know that any of us know exactly what we need, but God has a way of placing people in our lives to speak words into and over our lives and to serve as the presence of God when we need that. And so I don't know that Mary or Joseph knew that they needed that or knew that they would find Simeon and Anna when they came to the temple. The text says that they were coming to do what was prescribed by the law. They were fulfilling requirements, and what they found when they got there was more than they could even imagine.
And you pointed to the oft-referenced African proverb, it takes a village to raise a child. And I really think we've lost that realization in the busy and often cocooned life that we live today. What might that sort of village-involved relationship look like today?
I think the first step, as I referenced in my sermon, is for all of the members of the community to see the children and youth of the community as their children. We can no longer take this insular, private approach to family that limits those who are in our responsibility and care to just those that are in our household. And I think particularly as people of faith, as Christians, the church family and community has always been an extended family for us. And then the extended Christian community in our cities and towns. And so I think that we can start with our congregations, with people on our blocks, in our streets, in our neighborhoods, and begin to restore familial relationships, to eat meals together, to provide nurture and care for one another, and to meet the needs of each other, not only in times of crisis and in times of challenge, but in those mundane everyday experiences.
And Dwight, you've been a mentor for much of your life in a variety of ways, course through the Academy of Preachers, but what are your final thoughts about this?
Peter, 3 weeks ago, I was called upon to preach the funeral of the man who was my first mentor. Mm. He was a pastor of a congregation in Lexington, Kentucky, and he hired me to be the youth minister. And he became a very dear friend to me, and in many ways, a model. I didn't adopt all of his theology, but I did heed his urgent call to go to Israel. Mm. He was the one that sent me to Israel. He took up an offering from his friends and said, Dwight, here it is. When you get ready to go, whenever, here's some money for you. And, of course, my going to Israel 2 years later was a transformational experience. But it illustrates the long-lasting influence mm-hmm. of a man who was my pastor for just 2 years. Mm. And I honored him in his death as being the great mentor who shaped my life now for 40 years of ministry. And when I go to Israel, I'll remember the very first time that I rode that bus up from Tel Aviv into Jerusalem because of a man who was my mentor, when I was a college student. God bless him. As you would say, rest in peace, rise in glory.
Amen. Ernest Brooks and Dwight Moody, thank you both for being with us, and Happy New Year.
Thank you, and Happy New Year to you as well.
Happy New Year.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One, in the new year, and forever.